So, I'm going to talk about worship and the presence of God. I want to read from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. And the Psalms, as you know, they're really songs. And so, these are songs of worship that David and the other writers of some of the Psalms were lifting up to the Lord. This one says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Wow, that's who he is. Worship. What a powerful word, even in itself. The word is derived really, I guess, from an old English worth-ship. Or worth script, and so it's ascribing worth to something or someone that's above anything else. And you know, sometimes we do kind of feel ourselves saying, "Well, how do you describe this? What is worship?" And I think if you ask 100 people, you'd probably get pretty close to 100 different opinions, responses about what is worship. And we all probably have some kind of mental picture of what that means. And depending on where and when you were raised up in church, or if you were raised up in church or not, when you think of worship, you know, some people may kind of think of some classical sacred music, like a great choir singing the Hallelujah chorus. Man, I love hearing that. That's a great way of worship. But other people might be thinking about, well, you know, when I think of worship, I think about that little white church house on the hillside that I remember, where people were in there singing hymns to the glory of God. Or maybe when you think of worship, you envision singing with hands raised, like a lot of people were here this morning, or with eyes closed, or with, you know, hands clapping or feet moving. I remember one time, this is when I was associate pastor, and associate pastor would sit up here with the senior pastor on stage, and there was someone, a young guy from the church, said, "You know, anytime Norman, there's music going, there's some part of Norman's body that's going to be moving. He can't help it." And it's really true. I realized that was actually happening. So different ways. Or when you think of worship, some people might not think of singing at all. They may think of, you know, just sitting quietly and meditating with their heads bowed and thinking about the Lord, or kind of praying to themselves, or even kneeling down. I saw some people in both services today just kneeling down in the worship time. And precisely because people have so many different ideas of what worship looks like, it probably would be good to have some kind of a clear, you know, overarching definition of what that's about. And, you know, at different times when I've tried to look it up or Google it or whatever, you know, it's not hard to find a definition of worship. The problem is finding just one. Because there are so many different ones that we couldn't even begin to wade through what you can find. I mean, just Google it and look up the word worship and see what all you see. And we would never have time to cover all of that in this message. But I just want to share just a few, I think, relevant descriptions. First of all, worship is attributing worth or ascribing worth to someone or something, whether it's an object, a person, or even idea. It's valuing one thing above all else, above all the others. That's that worship. And so when we sing praises to God, we're worshiping because we're proclaiming that he is the greatest possible worth. We're proclaiming that He is more valuable than gold or silver or jewels or houses or land. We're testifying to His power that exceeds the power of every king, every president, every tyrant or dictator in history, and that the glory of His holiness outshines everyone and everything and every star and every galaxy. When we worship God, we're saying that nothing compares to Him. He's above all. He's greater than all. He's, so great that everything in creation pales in insignificance to the sovereign Lord of the universe. A couple of scriptures. Revelation 4:11 says, "You're worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Another verse in Revelation 5:12 says, in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." A Merriam-Webster definition of worship is to honor or reverence as a divine being or a supernatural power, or to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Historically, there was a man named William Temple who said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, and to open the heart to the love of God, and devote the will to the purpose of God." I like all of that. It's a full surrender and a full recognition and our response to who He is. Some of you may recognize the name Lou Giglio, who's written a lot of songs, a worship leader, a pastor and minister. And he said, I was actually in a gathering, kind of a crusade gathering, where he shared some things. And one of the things that he said is, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God, for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Oh, that's interesting. Because it's not just about the things we say, the songs we sing and lift up and what we say, we worship Him and whatever. It is that expressed in the way that we live out our lives. It's an important thing for us to think about. So let me just sort of pare this down into what I would call maybe a one-line description. I know it can't cover the whole thing, but worship is an intentional focus on God and our response to Him. So, with whatever definition we want to find, what is the state of worship in the church today? And someone has said that in most churches, we have the preacher performing with God as the prompter and the people as the audience. But in truth, worship should be the people performing with the preacher as the prompter and God as the audience, an audience of one. And somehow we seem to get that all scrambled up and turned around and don't have those kind of priorities. It has also been said about worship in America that most people work at their play, worship their work, and play at their worship. In other words, we may not take worship and entering into the presence of God very seriously in modern day America. And I think we see that evidenced all around us. It reminds me of the story of a little boy. After attending church one Sunday morning, he knelt down for his bedside night prayers, and his mother heard him praying like this: "Dear God, we had a good time at church today. I wish You could have been there." Well, that's kind of funny. That's a funny story, but there's an element of sadness to it when we realize how true it may be that we can go to church and never really encounter the presence of God. So the primary purpose, really, of attending the church service should be to worship Him, to experience His presence, the reality of His presence. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Years ago, George Barna, some of you may recognize the name George Barna, as one who's done a lot of surveys about a lot of things, and he did a survey, quite a few years ago, and what he said was, as he found out from this survey, that 92% of churchgoers in the survey say that worship is very important to them. He said, but it seems many are experiencing frustration about it. This is a quote from him. He said, without giving themselves time to clear their minds and hearts of their daily distractions and other problems, many people attend a worship event but never enter into a worshipful frame of mind. A large share of churchgoers do not pray, meditate, confess, or focus on God prior to the start of a church worship event. One consequence is that they find it difficult to connect with Him spiritually. Having never been taught much about worship, they find the inability to interact with God on a deeper level frustrating, but they don't know what to do about it. In fact, one of the other things he said was 71% of the adults who regularly attend church said, I've never experienced the presence of God in worship. So maybe we should talk about if in trying to understand what worship is, what worship is not. To some people, worship is just a ritual. It's just something that you go through. You go through a regular routine once a week. They come to a building, sing a few songs, listen to a prayer or two, put a couple of dollars in the offering plate, hear a sermon, and go home. And they've done their ritual. And nothing of significance happens for them, but they've done their religious obligation for the week or for the month or for the year. You know, we've heard about Holly Lily Christians, right? Christmas and Easter. You go to church twice a year. And do their obligation, do their ritual. But worship is also not about a place. You know, we have a tendency to get attached to places. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well of Samaria? She had said, some people say we're supposed to worship over here in Jerusalem. Some people say we're supposed to worship over there on Mount Gerizim. Who's really right about all of this? And if you remember, Jesus made it clear to her the issue was not a particular place. He said, you can worship God anywhere, in essence, is what he was saying. But what is important is the condition of the heart of the worshiper, wherever it is. And so our connection with God can't be found on a certain mountain. It can't be found in a certain building, etc. The New Testament concept is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And really, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we are, he says, created in his own image, the only place that God wants is a place in you and me, a place in us. Yeah. Yeah, all right. Give God some praise for that. Worship is also not about traditions. Again, we can get attached to traditions. Well, we always did it that way in the church that I grew up. We always did it that way in my church or whatever, and whatever the traditions are. And don't get me wrong, traditions are not all that bad. They help us to bring to remembrance certain things that we need to remember. They familiarize us with certain values that we ought to possess. But we should never get so bogged down in tradition that we can't have a fresh experience of worship with God. I think we had a fresh experience of worship with God already in ways that were meaningful to a lot of different people in a lot of different ways. As people were coming to the altar and kneeling down and praying, that was part of worship. As they were praying for one another and hugging one another and sharing the love of God, that's part of our worship also. And so, yeah, we need some fresh experiences of worship from time to time. And remember again the woman at the well, and the fact that Jesus stressed to her that you're not to just blindly accept all that's been passed down from generation to generation, but you're to look for opportunities in the present to worship in spirit and in truth. Let me go to another psalm that I believe helps us understand some of the specifics of worship. Again, it's a song. In fact, there's a chorus that's been around for quite a while by now that is really the first few words of this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Some of you will remember this because you've been in some of those charismatic services where it kind of, I will sing unto the Lord for He is triumphant. And then this one, I will celebrate, I will sing to Him a new song. Remember that one? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we've taken some of those psalms and come on. You can do better. You can sing better than that, so. So we've adapted some of those. This is a very, very elegant song, really. He says, for the great Lord and most worthy of praise, He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His... How many of you have noticed the number of times the word Lord is coming out there, or the pronoun referring to the Lord is coming out there? And so He says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. So yeah, worship. So this psalm really says several things. It says who should be worshiped. It's the Lord God. He's mentioned over and over in here. It talks about how we should worship with music, with songs, it says, with proclamation and by giving Him glory and by bringing an offering. That's part of worship. I think that was mentioned at the offering time this morning. That's a part of our worship. And we worship by coming into His courts or in His presence. We worship by living holy lives, verse 9 talks about. And by witnessing for Him, it says in verse 10. Why? Why should we worship? Well, because in verse 2, because God has saved us. 4, because of His greatness and His fearsomeness. In verse 5, because of His power. In verse 6, because of His splendor and majesty and strength and beauty. And where are we to worship? Well, we are to worship, it says, we're to worship the Lord among the nations and in His sanctuary and in His courts. When are we to worship? Well, verse 2 says, sing and proclaim His salvation day after day. Do it every day. So worship is really about the whole direction of our life. It's not just making an objective judgment that one thing excels all others. It's actively desiring to seek after that thing or that one who is above all else. It's something, worship is something to make the pursuit and the enjoyment of the Lord the overriding goal of your life. And that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, it says in Mark 12:30. That's worship. With everything about you, valuing something so highly that you give everything you have for that. It really is like it's an attitude that says whatever it takes for me to know and experience God, I will do that. I will do that. Whatever it takes for me to really know Him and experience Him. Well, is it possible to worship something other than God? Oh, yeah. Of course it is. And in fact, everyone worships something. Because God created us to be worshipers. It's hardwired into us. It is in the DNA of our spirit to be a worshiper. It's a part of what it means to be a human being who is created in God's image. And if we refuse to worship God, then we will be driven to find something else to worship. Let me say that again. If we refuse to worship God, then we will be driven to find something else to worship. And there's all kinds of things. And so it's not a matter of whether we will worship, but what we will worship. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, worshiping all kinds of different things. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies. With one another, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." You know, in America, of course, we live in a predominantly secular society, and so we don't see people literally bowing down before idols. I haven't seen that lately, have you? And most of us don't have, you know, neighbors who have a little Buddha on their mantelpiece or offering up incense to an unknown god or whatever. Instead, our culture tends to worship other things. Things like money and success and physical beauty and sex and safety and security and recreation. But here's the truth. Whatever we organize our lives around, whatever we put first, whatever we seek above all else, that's what we will worship. Let me say that again. Whatever we organize our lives around, whatever we put first, whatever we seek above all else, we will worship that. And fundamentally, we are by nature's, you ready for this? By nature, we are worshipers of self. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody being self-seeking? Well, that's a natural tendency of all of us. We're worshipers of self in that sense. And so the God-given drive to worship is somehow tainted or perverted. It's turned in on itself, and it becomes an urge to make oneself like a little God. I'm going to be in control. I'm placing self at the center of the universe. Therefore, I'm not really trying to get you to worship, because you are already worshiping something. And I was thrilled as I just was taking part in the worship that was happening here, because a lot of you, I know I'm preaching to the choir, you're already worshipers who are focusing on God and recognizing who He is and surrendering your life to Him and living it out in a way that glorifies Him. You're doing that. Praise God. Praise God that there are many people who are doing that very thing. And so, yeah, I'm not trying to talk you into doing something, but we are talking about, you know, where that worship is supposed to be directed. My goal is to help you worship the one who is truly worthy of being worshiped, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Father God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I could say a bunch more, but you know what? I'm going to end right there, because I just want us to spend a little time in a prayer of worship and lifting up the name of the Lord. And then we want to have an opportunity for prayer for you, if there's any specific prayer requests that you have. And so, you know, to kind of wrap this up, let me just this kind of suggests something to you that you can do that I guarantee you will make a difference in your life. And that is, get up a little early on Sunday morning and spend some time. Get in the Word, pray a little, put on some worship music that you enjoy, and then you'll really be ready when you come to the house of the Lord to enter in with those that are worshiping corporately together. And you know, some people may even say, well, you know, I go to church, but I just think church is boring or whatever. Well, let me tell you something. I'll give you a guarantee on this, okay? I'll give you a guarantee that if before you come to church on Sunday, you say, Lord, when I go to church today, would you speak to me through your word somehow? Lord, would you, through the word of God, however it's delivered, through the word of God, would you touch my heart in some way that'll make a difference for me? I guarantee you, if you do that, he'll answer. He'll do that. And you'll never have to listen to a boring sermon again in your life. Because God will be speaking to you. Let's stand together. Father, we do. Some of you will know this chorus. I was telling somebody, I actually mentioned this earlier in the service. My parents used to turn on the TV early on Sunday morning, and some of you are old enough to remember this, that there was a thing came on that was the Gospel Jubilee. And let's see, what was what's the name of the family? The Happy Goodmans saying, Jubilee, Jubilee, you're invited to this Happy Jubilee. I mean, there are a few of you that are old enough to remember that. But I don't know if you've heard this. If you've not, maybe you can join in with it, as maybe some of you have, maybe you haven't. But it just says, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. And I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Sing it again. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you, and I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. There is none like you, my Lord. There is none like you. God, we do. We worship you. We lift you up and give you praise for who you are. We glorify your name, Lord, that you're the mighty creator of all things. And Jesus, yet you humbled yourself to death on a cross so that we could be saved from our sins and saved from hell. And God, you allowed Jesus, caused Jesus to rise again in the Holy Spirit so that we can have eternal life forever with you in glory. God, we thank you and praise you and honor you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. I would ask the prayer team to come if you have a need that you want prayer for, whatever it is, physical, spiritual, financial, relational, whatever. Come on, let's pray if anybody has a prayer need this morning. Prayer team, got a prayer team.